There was a story that I've heard before, whereby a preacher was in this city in United States, and he came across this church as he was traveling, and it's called the Church of God Grill. So very curious, he entered the premises and found that it was a restaurant, not a church. So he asked the owner how the church became a restaurant. So the man said, "Oh, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling grilled chicken after church on Sundays to help pay the bills for the church. And people liked the grilled chicken very much, and we did such a good and booming business that eventually we cut down on the church worship services and other ministries. And after a while, we decided to close down the church altogether and kept on serving grilled chicken until today. So therefore, we kept the name Church of God, but added that word grill to it, so that's how it's called the Church of God Grill. So I'm not too sure, will Life BP Church be like that if the coffee corner was, the food is so good, and then Life BP Church will be called one day the Life BP Church Grill. But God forbid, what happened to this church is of course extreme. It may even seem incredulous until we consider that it's not a departure from what is happening to churches that lose their way and forget what they are here for, their purpose on earth for. So if you were to search the internet, you were to see conversion of churches, you will Google these words, you will see some churches are converted to other purposes, for other religious purposes, converted to a food hall, a food court, and even to homes, converted to homes where residents stay. So we should pray that as Life Church, we should not lose our direction, lose our purpose of why we are here. Therefore, it is good for us to meditate this morning on what Paul said to King Agrippa from Acts 26, verse 19, whereby he pleaded with King Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So the heavenly vision was when Jesus met Paul, or Paul met Jesus, and when he was on the road to Damascus. So it was a turning point for Paul in Paul's life to finally realize that the Messiah, the hope that he was waiting for, is truly the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Christians that he had been persecuting were right after all, that Jesus is none other than the Christ, as prophesied in the Old Testament. So ever since this experience on the road to Damascus, Paul surrendered his heart and his whole being to the Lord Jesus. To him, Jesus is alive. And that's enough for him. There was no turning back for him anymore. And with his eyes on the resurrected Messiah, he never lost his direction and purpose. And we know that it was not an easy road. There are preachers all over the world who would preach that once you believe in Christ, life will be smooth. You have blessings after blessings. You have riches and prosperities and so forth. But it's not true. When we believe in Christ, it doesn't guarantee us that life will be fine after that. It won't be an easy road, and it was not an easy road for the Apostle Paul. As we read in 1 Corinthians verse 23 onwards, I just read verse 23. It says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." Will you want to have this kind of life? once you become a Christian, if we ever face this kind, I believe we are ready to quit. We are ready to say no more, no more Christianity for us. But not for Paul. He was really thrilled to know this hope is realized in him, that he has found the Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you can see in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And whatever persecutions he faced, in Acts 20, verse 24, he spoke to the, gave a farewell address to the Ephesians elders, Ephesian church elders. He says, "But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So none of these difficulties, problems, setbacks in his life moved him, because he knows whom he is serving. He knows this God who loves him, and he feels so loved by this Jesus who gave himself for him. So here was a man, Apostle Paul, who truly followed the Lord Jesus, and Jesus himself was an example to him. And if you remember John 4:34, Jesus did say, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so today, will we be like Paul, to really embrace this heavenly vision? So there are three lessons that we can learn today. Firstly, the conviction of our sins, the call of God to service, and the compelling love of Christ. The conviction of our sins, the call to service, and the compelling love of Christ. So before I begin these three lessons, let's see where Paul now was. So where was Paul? Paul was no more in Jerusalem, as we learned from the sermon last Sunday by Reverend Charles. Paul was now in Caesarea. So he was in Caesarea as a prisoner of Jesus for the sake of the gospel. And Caesarea was at that time the capital of the Roman province of Judea. So we have all these governors living there, because they are the ones who are in charge of Judea. So they are there using that place as the capital. So here we can see that it was a nice place, a very nice architecture, and it shows the pomp and the grandeur of the royalty. So as Paul appeared before King Agrippa at this time, as what Deacon Yeun has mentioned, before the royalty, King Agrippa was with his sister Bernice, who was possibly his wife. So there was this immorality going on, this incestuous relationship going on between King Agrippa II and his wife. King Agrippa I was the one who executed James, the son of Zebedee, in the Bible, and the one who imprisoned Peter. So when King Agrippa II took over, he was not a believer, just like his parents and grandparents and ancestors. So this Pontius Festus was with them, and this Pontius Festus, who was he? Last Sunday we learned about Felix the governor. Then how come now is Pontius Festus? Well, in a very short, Felix ruled for a very short while, because he was recalled to Rome by Nero because of his corruption, his cruelty, and his misrule, misgovernment of Judea. And because of that, there were a lot of riots going on among the Jews. So because of the sensitivity of riots by the Roman government, Nero recalled him back. And so Pontius Festus took over him, and Paul's case was given to him. So now this hot potato was dropped on his lap. And if you were to read in Acts 25, you will see that Pontius Festus wanted this case to be transferred back to Jerusalem. He didn't want to handle this case. But Paul, being the accused, he had the right in the Roman law, to refuse. So he decided to appeal to Caesar, because going back to Jerusalem, what would happen to him? He would be like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember, 40 Jews plotted, took an oath to kill him. So he knew that if he were to go back to Jerusalem, his life will be in danger and he would die. So Festus now was in a fix, because he had no charges against Paul to write to this Emperor Nero for a hearing. And King Agrippa came along and he was glad, so he sought help from King Agrippa, because King Agrippa II was well versed in the Jewish matters and would be able to assist him. So why would King Agrippa was well versed in the Jewish matters? Because he was from the line of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was half Jew. He was a half Edomite and half Jew. And they took up Judaism. They embraced Judaism. And therefore, King Agrippa would know what Judaism is. But sadly, they rather place their allegiance to the Roman government rather than to this God of the Jews. So King Agrippa would know about all this. So why was he called king? Also because he was from the Herod the Great, the line from the Herod the Great, and Caesar at that time was Claudius, before Nero, actually appointed him as king. So he was the king in charge of the northern region of Israel. So much so for the background, so that you will know that Paul was just a nobody before these royal Roman people. But then you could see that when he gave his defense before the King Agrippa, he was a man who truly served the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Paul, therefore, was given the opportunity to speak for himself in his defense, and Paul raised his hands as an act of stating his case, and his defense was one of the finest pieces of oratory in all literature. So Paul, you could not find him complaining nor contending with the Jews' false accusation of him committing a sedition. But he gave his personal testimony, how he was convicted of his sin and how God saved him, how Jesus saved him. So here we see in a few verses before Acts 26:13, in verse 5, Paul said that he was a Pharisee. He lived a Pharisee, and he was after the most strictest sect of the Pharisee, meaning that he's very precise in obeying every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law. And he was rigorous in doing that and observing the law and the tradition that was passed down. So he was very, very religious, but he was not born again because he was without Christ. And not only that, he was against Christ. So when this heavenly vision appeared before him, this Jesus appeared before him, he came under the conviction of sin, of his own sin, of unbelief, of how he had hardened his heart against Jesus. That's why in verse 9 he says of Acts 26, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He was very sincere for God, but he was sincerely wrong in doing that. And in verse 10, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I cast a vote against them. And I punished them all, in verse 11, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So this was a man, a hardened persecutor, hardcore hater of Christianity, who realized that he was a great sinner. He came before Jesus and he believed that he was a sinner before him. And here we could see that nothing is impossible for God to save. Nothing would hinder if God wants to save. So if today as parents we have our loved ones, our teenagers who have not believed and who resist you, who have resisted you time and again, and who showed great anger when you tell them about the gospel, don't give up. If God did not give up on this hardcore anti-Christian persecutor in the name of Saul, who will become Paul, how much more he has a great power to convict our loved ones, our children, to know Christ. And so, if you were to see the testimony of Paul, he not only described how he was under the conviction of sin, even when he wrote letters to the churches, to the church of Galatia, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it or destroyed it. And here was this man who was religious, but yet he has rebelled against God and because of his unbelief. But now God has given him this hope. God has changed his heart. God made him realize that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And so, therefore, therefore he repeated again. Actually, he testified in Acts 22 before the angry crowd, the Jews. Now he testified again his testimony before the royal audience. He told them about the heavenly appearance of Jesus that is with a light that is brighter than the noonday sun in verse 13. And the light was shining about him and those with him. So it was noonday, 12 o'clock, and yet this light was greater than the sun. So here he could see that the Jesus that he denied, the Christ that he denied, appeared before him, glorious, eternal, and alive. So this was Jesus, and Jesus called out to him, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? And Jesus even told him that what you are doing is futile, that he's kicking against the pricks. The pricks here means the iron goad, as you can see the picture, the man carrying that stick. Actually, the tip is made of iron. And whenever the oxen were to stray from the correct path, the farmer would poke or goad that ox to go the right path. And if the ox were to resist or to kick, they were kicking against the sharp point of that iron tool. So what Jesus is saying, what you are doing is futile. You are actually hurting yourself. And so here we can see that if we have read Acts 9, how he was blinded for 3 days, but thank God his eyes were open. His spiritual eyes were open to see that Jesus was indeed Christ. And that was his turning point. So he came very much under the conviction of sin, and in 1 Timothy 1:13, he wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son. He says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he was a blasphemer, he blasphemed against Christ, he persecuted Christians, and he was injurious, meaning he was a very insolent person, a violent aggressor against these Christians. And so therefore he said two verses down of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul realized how grave his sin was, how deep he was in his sin of unbelief, and how he has rejected Christ before, but now he did not. He accepted Christ, and he has met the Messiah. And today, we must remember, we may not have that dramatic vision of Jesus appearing to us. Some of us came to know Christ since we were young, and somehow gradually we accepted Christ. We do not have a date on it, a time where or when, but we come to know Christ. And that we don't crave for any heavenly vision, but it is a knowledge that Jesus has already saved me. Jesus has already saved me, and that's the truth. It's not a feeling. There was one guy who asked the pastor, "Pastor, how do I know that I'm assured of salvation? I don't have this feeling that I'm saved." So the pastor said, "How did Noah feel safe during the flood?" Then the guy said, "Oh, he was in the ark." So what makes him feel safe? The ark. So what does it mean? It's not his feeling, it's the ark. The ark that he was in that made him safe. So that guy realized, "Oh, Pastor, thank you. That indeed Christ is the ark. Christ is the ark, he's real, and he kept me safe." So this is for all of us who are wondering, am I saved today? Because you have grown up as a young child, baptized, and you eventually come to know Christ, and you say, "I don't have any dramatic conversion, so I do not know whether I'm saved." So if you really truly believe in Jesus, you are saved. And that's because Christ is the ark that kept you safe. It's not based on your feelings or on your moods. So let us be thankful that we can come under the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit to realize how sinful we are, and we repented. Jesus came to save us, and that is salvation, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So salvation can never be by works. If salvation by works, Jesus do not need to appear before Paul. He could earn his salvation because he was a Pharisee. He lived a Pharisee, and he's so particular about the law, so obedient to the laws, he could be saved. His salvation is by works. But no, salvation is never by works, as what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace, and we are saved by grace through faith, and not by works, lest any man should boast. So if today you are trying to work for your salvation, please do not do so. We do not have anything to show off to Jesus. Our works are but filthy rags. Our works are unrighteous before him. And that's what the Bible says, not I say. And therefore, we must go to him just as you are, just as I am, and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you. Please come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to receive you as my Lord and Savior." And that's the vision that God gives to us, the heavenly vision. And so with this heavenly vision, there's more things to do, because when faith comes, there must be fruits. A tree, when you plant a tree, a banana tree or apple tree or any kind of tree that bears fruit, you expect the fruits to grow. So likewise, when God gave us salvation, He called us to service. He called us to do good works for Him, to serve Him. And so Paul was given this commission in verse 16 of Acts 26. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So God gave the call for Paul, that this is not the end. Doesn't mean now you know me, I have nothing for you to do. I have something for you to do for a purpose. Your purpose is to be a witness. Firstly, to be a minister, and then to be a witness. So what is a minister? It's not the government ministers who grace special occasions and they'll be the last one to arrive and every one of us will stand and clap. It's not something, someone great. A minister is a servant. It's a servant, and in this Greek word of this, it's an under-rower, one who rows a ship. Last time, they don't have steam engine or coal to drive the ship, or petrol, all kinds of oil to drive the ship, but they are just is under-rower. The slaves would row in the ship. So God says, you are going to be my under-rower. You are going to be an assistant, attendant to me, and you have to act for me. And so he has to be a witness also. So Christ asked him to always be a testimony for him wherever he goes, to testify of him, the truth of the gospel and the grace of God. And so this commission to be a minister, to be a witness, also applies to us today. We are all servants of God who are in Christ. We like to use volunteers. We volunteer in this ministry, volunteer in that ministry. Actually, it's not a very good word, because volunteer, it is according to your convenience. I have members like you who volunteer for your child to go into primary one for that school. You wake up super early, 5+, to control the traffic, right? To make sure that the children cross, the parents are crossing well. These are volunteers according to your convenience, because you have to fulfill a desire, an outcome that is for yourself, for your child. So volunteers, a better word for volunteers are servants. We are all unpaid servants for Christ. The reward is in heaven, not on earth. So when we are servants, we are at our master's bidding, our master's call. And sometimes it can be inconvenient. We have to go out of our way, go the second mile. But yet we know we are servants of Christ. We serve God happily. And that is what we call servants or ministers. We are all under rowers, and we are to be a witness, a testimony for others, especially at home. You can be a saint in church, but how are you at home? Are you a different person? Are you adopting that split personality, that at home you are a totally different person? And because of that, some of your loved ones may not even want to know Christ. So do remember that you are a witness, or we are a witness. So Christ appeared to Paul that he might appear for Christ before men. So therefore, he is sent to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And his main mission is not to get money for himself or to preach prosperity gospel health and wealth, but his mission to the Jews and Gentiles is strictly the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's a mission given to Paul and given to every one of us, to rescue the perishing. We don't go to our friends and share the gospel to tell them, to show that we are holy, we are from a church, and I'm a Christian, you know. And some people associate Christians with those who are rich, middle income and above. So they want to be Christians so that they show people that they are middle income and above. No, we share the gospel because we want to rescue the people from the clutches of Satan, from hell, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among them, a place among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That means together with all the saints and to be with Jesus and to know this Jesus. So that's our goal as a minister and as a witness. So he was impressing upon King Agrippa that I'm no rebel, I'm not a revolutionary, I'm not a troubler of Judea or Jerusalem. God has put me in the ministry, and that's my mission. So therefore, today, what are you doing, or what are we doing for the Lord? And as I come across a quote from D.L. Moody, he said this, he actually wrote these words beside Isaiah 6 verse 8, Lord, here am I, send me. He says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. So can you see D.L. Moody desires to be a chosen, to be a vessel for God, to be an instrument for him, for his glory. And he asked God that he, what I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. So let us not have that inertia of doing something for the Lord at home, in church, whatever place you are in, even in your public transport, when you can show the love of God, love of Christ, by offering your seat to one who is more needy than you, you're actually serving God. You are testimony for him. You may not say, I'm a Christian now, that's why I give you the seat. You may not say that, but people will see. No, the Lord can move and work in the hearts of these people. So this is what we ought to do. So Paul went through all the missionaries, went through all the dangers in life. Why? Why did he not just throw in the towel and just be a tent maker, happily mending tents? But no, he was compelled by the love of Christ. So here we can see, because he realized he was an enemy of Christ before, and that's why he wrote in Romans 5 verse 8, that Christ commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So he knew that he was a sinner, he was an enemy, but the compelling love of Christ pushed him, motivate him to do what he wants, to do what Christ wants, to glorify his name. So he was so glad that God has turned him around, so glad that he's no more in the miry pit. He's no more so terrible and so miserable in sin, but God has pulled him out and is now with him, and God has pulled him out from hell, from condemnation. So he was constrained by the love of Christ, and therefore you can see in verse 20 he said to King Agrippa, he says, "But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So you can see how many places are mentioned here. Damascus, Jerusalem, all the coasts of Judea, and then the people, then to the Gentiles, that means the Asia Minor and the Greece. So he did all this because he was compelled by the love of Christ. And that should be our desire, that when you serve God, whether at home, I emphasize again, serving God is not just confined to church. When you're at home, at your workplace, wherever God has put you, and even in church, it's not a chore. It must not be a chore. It must not be just a job to be done. Check boxes. No, tick, 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 tick. But it is a ministry. A ministry for the glory of God. A ministry for the people of God, so that they may glorify Him when they see our good works. So it was a ministry. So Paul, when he went through all this, we don't see him stating that he is a professional. He was not a professional, but he was a servant for Christ. Right? He was a servant for Christ. So for us pastors, we are not the CEOs, we are the servants of Christ. We are not chief executive officer. But some people say we are CES, chief executive servant. So we are not neither of these. We are never chief, but Jesus is the chief. We are just his servants. So therefore, Paul has a passion for God. Because of the love of Christ, he was convinced by his heavenly vision that everything that he had to do and suffer was worthy. So here you can see that why he has that courage to go to regions beyond, because God helped him. And that is verse 22. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying not other things that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." And of course, that is pointing to Christ. And here we can see that as he continued, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and Christ should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. These Festus stopped him and called him mad to believe that this Jesus is alive. When he was crucified on the cross and buried, how could he be alive? Call him mad. But Paul wasn't shaken. He maintained his stand before this procurator, this governor, and said that he spoke words of truth and soberness. So he was very, in what Hawking said, very zai. He said that what he believes, he's persuaded in whom he believes. And that is found in Acts 26, verse 25, that he spoke with truth and soberness. And now he turned the tables on King Agrippa, who was there to judge him. Now he's putting himself as a judge and question Agrippa, King Agrippa, and ask him, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." King Agrippa had to say yes to this question because he was brought up in Judaism. He knew the Old Testament. He knew who Christ, Messiah, they are hoping for a Messiah. And so King Agrippa, because he was a man-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser, he replied, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And commentators have said that this was actually a question and a very sarcastic one. It says, actually, "almost thou persuadest me" means, do you think in a short while you can persuade me to be a Christian? In this short while, you can persuade me to be a Christian. And what was Paul's answer? Paul, having the love of Christ, he saw that he was in such an unbelief, like when he, before he came to know Christ himself, Paul said that, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, whether long or short, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." What Paul was saying, whether in a short while or long while, I would want all of you to believe, except not to be like me, a prisoner, but to be a Christian like me, such as I am. So that's the heart of Paul when he was touched by the love of Christ. How about us? Do you have the love of Christ that have touched you? Do you know in the first place you are loved by Jesus? You are a very loved person by Jesus when you believe in Him and put your trust in Him. Because in this world, we may often face discouragement, face judgment from people. People are judgmental and we feel so unloved by our loved ones and even our friends, our colleagues. When we go to work tomorrow, it's so toxic. But maybe tomorrow is better because those toxic people are on leave. They go traveling, but you don't feel loved. But always remember, in the first place, you are loved. You are loved, and therefore, are you compelled by His love to touch lives, to say a word for Christ, especially during this Christmas season? There are many tracks in front, especially made during this Christmas season. Take a track and ask God, "God, give me the courage to pass to this colleague of mine." You don't have to say anything, just pass to him, "Can you read this? Merry Christmas," right? And you do not know how Christ may, or how God may use these words in the tract to speak to him. As I've told you before, my second sister came to know Christ through reading tracts that was left in the home, purposely by my second sis. My third sis purposely leave tracts at home, so they go and read while we are not around, and they came to know Christ. So are we obedient or to the heavenly vision, or has it been clouded by the pursuits of worldly achievements, pleasures in this life, and even thorns and thistles have cropped up, choking you? You lost your fervor, you lost your zeal, you left your first love for Christ, and because of discouragement that comes along the way in life, you kind of like fizzle out in doing things for the Lord, being obedient to the heavenly vision. So may the joy and gratitude of being God's children, being a child of God, convict you that you were a sinner and you have repented. Once you repent, God has forgiven you. You are now a new creature. You are able to serve Him. You will be able to endure and press on because you are compelled by the love of Christ. So may we, each and every one of us, build up this church. Don't leave it to the ministry leaders, pastors, elders. They do the job, right? We just give offerings. They do the job. Every one of us need to build this church. You are the church, as we have sung this hymn, we are the church. So every one of us must build this church, play an important role, having this responsibility, this courage to live for Him, to testify for Him, and not lose our direction and purpose in life. So Life BB Church is here to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify Him, to be built up in the faith, to evangelize, and to make Christ known. So may the Lord help us not to be like the Church of God Greer. May Life Church, from today till Christ come, we will not rename ourselves as Life BP Church Greer, because our coffee corner is very good, right? So we must remember, Life BP Church must be a church that always exalt Christ to be the head of this church. So may the Lord help us, may the Lord grant us this desire to love and serve Him and to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to remind us how Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. Lord, we do not have that dramatic experience like Paul, but we know that we have this experience of being saved by you because your word says so. When we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, when we believe that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, our spiritual eyes are open. So, Lord, may you compel us with the love of Christ to reach out to others, to be a testimony for others, and to realize that how you have saved us from our sins and that we are no more condemned by you. So we pray that you will bless us and grant us your grace to continue to be a shining light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.